Yes, God, we praise your name. We exalt you. You are the great God who created all. You are the God who sent your own Son to die in our place. You are the one that went to the cross and then rose again from the dead. God, you have been gracious and good to us. And we lift up your name this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would transform our hearts and move our hearts to be in unison and harmony with you. Help us this morning as we come to your word, God, to grasp your truth and the beauty of who you are. And may we praise you, not just today, but in the way that we live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Your perspective on things dictates your direction. We've said this multiple times. We've talked about it in a number of different formats. Wherever you're looking, that's where you're headed. This is just as true when it comes to the church as it is anything else and how you participate with the church. It matters your perspective that you take on it. So I went to a church back in Dallas in my time in seminary, and they had this picture that I thought was really, really important. And they said that some people view church kind of like going onto a cruise ship. That's what it's kind of like. It's there for me. I'm going to be served. I'm trying to find out something somewhere, a church that's going to meet my needs. I'm here to be encouraged and to be built up and to refresh myself. And this is an experience for me. And so some churches kind of operate that way, and they try to make everything about your experience and how things feel. But the biblical model for how church should operate is more like a battleship. If you're on a battleship, you have a different perspective of what you are doing on the ship. You are not on the battleship to be served. You are not on the battleship just to be entertained. You are not on the battleship just to avoid the rest of the world. No, you are on the battleship for a mission. God has a purpose for the church. God has a purpose for us. And so as we come to the church, we are coming to be equipped to do the mission that God has called us to do. Cruise ships and battleships have different missions. We want to be on the mission that God has given us. He has made us soldiers to fight a spiritual battle. And so as we come to church and as we think about what we are, we want to have that mindset at the back, at the forefront of our mind, understanding that we're here to serve the mission. Now, when Jesus sent out disciples, he didn't just send out lone soldiers to go out and scout and work on their own. No, he sent them out two by two. This is the ecclesia. This is the gathering of believers. The ecclesia, the church, is when believers are gathered together. And this is what we're going to talk about today. We've been going through our constitution and bylaws, just hitting some of the core things that are there at the beginning, because it's a brand new year and we wanted to start out making sure we have our foundation well established. And so we talked about our mission and our purposes the first week. Last week we talked about our doctrine and why that doctrine matters so much and the impact that it makes. Well, today we're going to talk about membership and why we do membership and why, what we get out of that and what comes from being a part of our church. So to answer, why do we do membership? We have to start with the first question. Why do we gather in the first place? Why are we gathering together in Jesus' name? What is the purpose of the church in the first place? Then we'll answer why we do membership specifically, and then we'll spend most of our time today talking about some specifics about membership and how that applies. So let's start out with this. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 19 through 31 as we establish the importance of gathering together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 31. Pardon me. Right in the middle of this passage, there's going to be verses 24 and 25. That's going to be the core of what I'm hitting on. But I wanted to read this whole passage in context. So there's a part that goes before that. It's going to talk about us drawing close to God. Then the part that comes after that through verse 31 is going to talk about not wandering away from God. So on one side, being drawn to the Lord. On the other side, not being held away from wandering away from him. And then in the middle, we get this discussion about how we are to keep ourselves connected to the Lord and not wandering away from him. So here we go. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let's just pause there for a moment. Oh, my word. We have confidence to enter the holy place because of Christ's blood sacrificed on the cross. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, excuse me, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is God inviting us to draw near to him. We are allowed to go to the holy God who is separate from us, who is distinct from us, who is above us. And yet here he is saying, please come to me. I want you to come close to me and draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so that's the main part that we'll look at. Now he's going to go on and talk about not wandering away. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. This is an important verse. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So here we have this passage that is both on the one hand saying, come, draw near to God. The place is open. The way has been made through his flesh. The veil has been torn. We can go into the heavenly places and we can dwell with God there. Come, draw near to him on the one hand. And then on the other hand, then he starts to say, don't fall away. And this is a pattern that he's been talking about all through Hebrews. Don't fall away from the faith. Stay true to the faith. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. You don't walk away from the Lord. Please do not leave the faith. And so this is the context in which he's talking about. But then right in the middle of that, he's going to tell us exactly how we do this. How do we encourage ourselves to draw near to the Lord? How do we keep ourselves from wandering? Right? There's the old hymn, come thou fount of every blessing. And one of the lines in that is, let your goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. We have wandering hearts. We are sinful. We're flesh. And we tend to wander away from the Lord. And we want to bind ourselves to him. So how do we do that? verse 24 and 25, answers how we encourage ourselves to draw near to the Lord and how we keep ourselves from wandering from the faith. So after verse 23, where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another and to love one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is in the gathering together, the assembling with one another, that we encourage each other, that we stimulate one another to love and good deeds, that we draw near to God, and that we keep ourselves from wandering from the faith. If you want to stay true to the Lord, if you want to stay the course, if you want to hold fast your faith, the way that you help yourself is by gathering with one another. We gather to meet, and we come together, and in so doing, we are drawn into God's presence. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am, says Jesus. He has promised. And when we gather, he is there in a special, unique way. And so if we want to stay true to the Lord, we gather. Some of these people, apparently, they had stopped gathering. They had started to say, well, it's not that important. I've got other things going on. The football game's going on, or whatever it was back in the day. They stopped coming. And he's saying, no, no, don't forsake the assembling. Because you need to be drawn to the Lord's presence. And you need not wander. But then there's another part to this as well. And this is the mission part. We want to be stimulated to love and good deeds. And we want to be encouraged. Is that for ourselves? Is that the cruise ship? Do we need to feel good about ourselves? Is that why we're coming? No, we're not doing that. We are doing that because we have a mission. And our mission given by God is to bring him glory. And the way that we bring him glory is by loving people and by doing good deeds. God deserves us acting like him. And so if we're going to do that mission, the gathering of the church helps us accomplish the mission that Christ has given us here in the scriptures. And so that's why we gather. It helps us stay connected with the Lord. It draws us to him. It keeps us from wandering. And then it helps us love and do good deeds that gives glory to God. This is why we gather. So that's where we start. Now, let's start talking about membership. Why do we do membership? Oh, one other illustration I forgot to mention. There was a story of a pastor, and he had somebody in his congregation, and this person had stopped coming for a while. And so the pastor went to visit him, and so he goes into his house, and he says, come on over. I've got a fire going. And so they're sitting by the fire. And so the pastor is just kindly saying, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen you in a little while. What's been happening? And so he starts talking about, well, I've got this going on, and the business has really been taken off, and my kids, and he starts naming off all these different things. And the pastor didn't rebuke him. The pastor didn't challenge him. The pastor didn't make him feel guilty for all of that. All the pastor did was he went over to the fire. He took the tongs, and he took one of the coals out of the fire, and he placed it away separate from the rest of the fire. And this coal is burning red hot. But after a little while, they sat in silence, and that same red coal became black. The fire went out. And then pastor went, took the tongs, took that same black coal, put it back with the other, and it became red again. And the person said to his pastor, I see your point. I will be there on Sunday. When we separate ourselves, we lose the heat. We lose the passion. We lose the fire that's there. We need each other. We need to be close to one another. We need to gather with one another to keep our love growing warm. Now, let's talk about membership. Now, some people may say, well, why do I need to become a member of the church? Can't I just come and still participate and still? Absolutely, you can definitely still come. You don't have to be a member to come and participate. We're going to welcome you. We have people that, for various reasons, have not wanted to become members, but they've come for years and we've welcomed them and we love them. And so if that's your situation and you don't want to become a member yet, that's fine. I totally understand that. That's all right. But we want you to understand that you're invited in, and we want you to understand that there are some great things that happen when you're a member. And so we have some reasons why we do membership. Now, membership is not something that you find in the Bible. There's nowhere in the New Testament where it says, all right, you have to establish a membership of your church. You just don't see it there in the Bible. So if we don't see it in the Bible, why do we do this? Don't we want to be biblical for all the things that we do? Well, yeah, absolutely. Well, here's why we do it. It's really because it's implied in the New Testament. It's implied that there was a loyalty and a commitment that people made to the local churches that were in their area. It wasn't like these people just went off and did their own thing once they got saved. No, they gathered together. They were committed to one another. And they understood that I am a part of this congregation. And so number one, it's implied there. The other part of it, though, is this. Churches need to organize. If we said to you, all right, we're going to have a gathering, and that's all I said, where would we be gathering? When would we be gathering? If you went to McDonald's to gather and I went up to San Antonio and somebody else went down to the beach, we're not gathering, are we, right? There's just some limitations that you have to have with organizing. You have to organize yourself in a way to gather, otherwise it's not a gathering. And in fact, it's not just a troublesome thing that we have to deal with. This is actually a good thing. Administration is one of the spiritual gifts that's there in 1 Corinthians 12. It comes right after apostles and prophets and teachers, which are pretty important if you studied your Bible. Right there along that list is administration. And so God says to us, it's good for you to have administration. Now, some people take that too far, and you've seen churches that are run by people that are good at business, and they think that that same organization is the same thing that the church needs. That's not the case. But there needs to be a baseline organization of what's happening. Membership is simply how we as a church organize and use those same administrative gifts. This is who we are. This is how we define ourselves. Membership. So, having the foundational why of why we do membership. Because first off, we need to gather as a church. And second off, we need to organize in some way. I want to share with you some of the privileges and the responsibilities that we have with being a member here at the church. So let's start with the privileges. If you stayed in your Bible in Hebrews, just jump to chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We're going to start out with one of the major privileges that you get here by being a part of us. Verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. One of the privileges that you get by being a part of us, you get the commitment of myself and the other elders to watch over your souls. We do that for you. And we do that joyfully, as the Lord commands us. And we also do that as those recognizing, I have to answer to God for everything that I do. Everything that I do, I have to face the holy God. I have to stand before him, and I have to give an account of what I do. The elders are all the same. And so we don't take what we do lightly. We have fun doing it. We enjoy doing it, but we don't take it lightly. We recognize the severity of our role. There is a devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And it is our job to protect you. And we love to do it. By being a member here, you have our protection. What does that look like? It means we're praying for you. We are protecting you. We are interceding and asking the Lord to be with you and to help you and to protect you from temptation, to protect you from suffering, to protect you from any number of things. We pray and pray and pray over you. This morning, Sunday, every Sunday, we are in there praying before service happens. When we meet, we pray for you. When we're at home, we pray for you. We also keep you accountable. We want to make sure that you stay on the right track. And so if we see a sheep wandering, if we see you starting to be tempted, or one of your family members or one of your friends be tempted, we will come gently but firmly help you stay on the right track. We are also setting up a church that has a healthy environment, a safe environment for you to come and worship the Lord and for you to grow and to develop and to be equipped. This is what we promise to you, that we are doing everything in our power to do that. All the while recognizing, man, I got to answer to the Lord for everything that we do. Another privilege that is here for you is you get to connect with other members. There's something special that happens when you're a member. You just are able to connect with one another. As you've committed into becoming one of us, you get to connect with some lovely, great people that are here. I've seen some tremendous relationships that you all have with one another. And the story after story that I could tell of ways that you have loved one another and been there for one another that have come because your connection with one another are just fantastic. And so you get that privilege as well. Now, this church isn't just a social club that you join and then all of a sudden you're in and you get all these benefits and you get the status of being in the club and then that's it. That's all it is. Here, we're just giving stuff to you. No, we actually have some responsibilities for you and some ways that we need you to contribute. And so let's talk about what some of those things are. We have a few qualifications for starters for anyone that wants to become a member. Number one, you must be a believer. Number two, you need to agree with the constitution and bylaws. Number three, you need to commit to some certain commitments that we have for you. And number four, you need to abide under the authority of the constitution, specifically being willing to abide under church discipline. Now, those first two, you must be a believer, you must agree with the constitution and bylaws, those are just definitional. That's who we are, right? I have no desire to go join the National Council of Jewish Women. Why not? I'm not Jewish, I'm not a woman, right? If you're not a Christian, why would you want to join us? That's who we are. If you don't want to abide by the constitution, why would you want to join us? These are just simply definitional of who we are. That's not to be exclusionary. That's just simply to define this is who we are. Folks, we are believers in Jesus, and we are abiding by what we have established here. But let's look a little more at the third one. What are these commitments that we want you to commit to? Let me read you what we have. The third qualification, it's this. Commitment to their purpose to live a holy life for God's glory by God's grace, referencing Hebrews 13, 20, verse 21, and to support the ministries of the church with their service and finances as the Lord leads, prospers, and gifts them. So let's see directly from Scripture how we got to these commitments that we're asking of our members. First off here, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. We like Hebrews today, lots of Hebrews. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so this is the God that we serve. From him, we are doing everything that we're doing. He has opened the way for heaven for us. And now we are coming to be equipped for every good work to be done according to his will. This is why we gather. And so we ask this of our members, that you purpose, that you commit to live a holy life. We're not asking you to be perfect. We're not asking you to do it totally without flaws or without sin. We're asking you to commit, to make that your goal, to live a holy life. The scripture calls us to live godly lives. There, I'm going to give you four passages here that are going to say the exact same thing. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Over and over and over again, the scriptures call you to live worthy lives of God and his gospel. We are asking that you follow what the scripture has called you to. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel. At least that is the aim. That is what you are going for. Now, after we are living godly lives, we are also committed to, as it says, support the ministries of the church. Now, support can mean like a cheerleader. Rah, rah, yay, good. I like it. Encouragement. We'd like that. That'd be good for you to be a cheerleader for the ministries, but that's not exactly what we mean by support. We mean by support something more like you'd get in a military. Support in the military is things like supplies, recruits, reinforcements, weapons, things that are ready to be utilized. In other words, we want you to be utilized in all the ministries that we do, or to be a part of them anyway. Let me rephrase. We want you to be a part of ministries. You don't have to be involved in every single ministry. That's not what I'm saying. But we want you to be able to support in these following ways what we are doing. So those ways that you can support the ministries, we say, are service, finances, and gifts. Again, three things that we see very clearly laid out in Scripture. So, service, let's start with that. How can you support the ministries with your service? Well, practically speaking, things need to get done. We have a ministry. There are things that just need to get done, and we need help doing those things. We see in Scripture so many times, so many different ways that people served, right? You can see this in the story of the Good Samaritan. What does he do? He goes and serves the person that is harmed. We see it when the scriptures talk about a brother in need and how we need to come and clothe that person or to help somebody when they're in need. We see service that way. We see examples of service, of servants. So we have examples where Paul has people coming to him to deliver things to him while he's in prison. Bring the parchments, bring the clothing that I need to keep warm while I'm in here. We see it with bringing funds to other churches that are having a hard time. Service is a constant and a perpetual piece of the life of the New Testament church. And so as we look at our lives and in our church, what are some things that we have need of your serving? Here's a few things that are going on right now. There are some people that don't have a ride yet, and they are without a vehicle or any number of situations. They could use rides to church or to the doctor. That's one of the needs that we have. I can think of a couple of different people who have that need. We've had meal trains going on. Thank you, by the way, Kim, for leading those. We've had a number of situations where people are in need of, man, I could just use a meal. It'd be such a blessing to just have a meal from some people so that I don't have to deal with coming up with all that for my meal tonight. And so when Willie had Sal pass away, we had a meal trained for that. That's an example. That's another way that you can get involved. I'm sure we're going to have more of those. You can pray for one another. both at your house, but also meeting with other people. That's a way to serve other people, is to come and to pray for them, to intercede for them. We have some situations coming up where yard work is going to be needed. Some people have some situations where it makes it hard for them to be able to take care of their yard or to take care of certain aspects of that, and so we want to be able to come and help them out. I know of a situation that I mentioned a few weeks ago. Weldon is going to need to get a ramp built. So they're waiting on some supplies, but once they get the supplies, they're going to need to build a ramp for him to have easier access to get into his house. These are just some of the many examples of ways that our church has current needs for service that we can really use your help with. And so thank you, first off, for all the ways that you've already done that, and be ready to jump on board when the call comes for more service. The next way that we support the ministries of the church is through your financial giving. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the few good things that happens in the Corinthian church is that they're a part of helping out other churches financially. And so in that context, he's talking to them about this. He's going to say this in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 12, I'm going to jump ahead. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now let's dissect this a little bit. So he starts with, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, right? You put very few seeds on the ground, you're going to get very few crops. If you don't give from your heart, if you don't give financially, you're not going to reap benefits that come off of that. You're only going to reap a little bit. And so as you give financially, he's saying you will receive rewards. And that goes two ways. To a degree, there are rewards that you get in this life for giving. Namely, you help somebody out, and they will typically be very thankful for that and very friendly for that, and will, you'll have a great relationship with that person. Then there's something that you get from them. But you also get the promise of rewards when the kingdom comes. And we have no idea how great those are going to be. But I can tell you that the scriptures declare that those are going to be far beyond anything that we can even think. And so we want to be those that sow bountifully so that God can work. And so that God can do what he wants to do through it. Now, when this happens, as verse 7 says, you're supposed to purpose this in your heart, right? This isn't something that's coming from compulsion. It's not coming from guilt. It's not coming from the pastor standing up and saying, you need to give more money. That's not where it's coming from. It should be coming from having a cheerful heart, being a cheerful giver, being excited to give to others. God doesn't go, man, they need more stuff from me. I wish they would stop needing so much stuff from me. No, he's like, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. I'm waiting for you to ask me to give to you. He's a father who loves. He wants to lavish on us. And so in the same way, God wants us to be cheerful in our giving. And notice this, verse 12, this is really cool. The ministry of this service, of giving money, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it is. These other saints have needs, and you're fulfilling those needs. Fantastic. But is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. When you give to somebody who needs it, or you give to the church, guess what happens? Those people or the church gives thanks to God. God receives thanks. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. We've been talking about Elizabeth Briggs, right, and her situation. And so she could use a vehicle. I just had somebody come this week and say, I want to help out with that. And I said, Fantastic. Let me go work it out. We're still working out details. But when I told Elizabeth, she was blown away. You know where the first place that her thoughts went? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Because she's been praying for that. She's been praying for that, praying for that. I've been praying for that. Our elders have been praying for that. Many of you have been praying for that. God, bring some help. And so through this person's help, this is going to happen. And it is God's work that brought it about. And so God is receiving thanksgiving from Elizabeth and from me and from everybody. When you join in the work of God by giving financially, along with your time and a number of other ways that you can give, you are bringing about more and more thanksgiving going to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, I want you to experience that joy. And I want God to get thanksgiving for the things that you're doing. Now, you've maybe heard that some people have this view of church, and in some cases it's definitely justified, that church just wants our money, and that's all it cares about. They just care about money. That's all they're here for. That's all they care about. Well, look. Yes, we want to share the gospel. Yes, we want to take care of the needs of the poor. Yes, we want to give you an environment where you can worship the Lord and enjoy the experience. Yes, we do want the money that you have to help us accomplish that. Absolutely. Those are the things that we're spending our money on. If you look at our budget, those are the things that we're spending our funds on. We're bringing grace and goodness to people. Yes, that's what we do. And yes, we do need money to do that. And yes, we are asking for that. Now, I want you to know that our church has been really, really, really gracious with giving. So generous and gracious with the giving. And we are so abundantly grateful for it. At the same time, I want you to understand that there's still a need. We don't talk about, in my 4.5 years, this is the first time I've talked about from the pulpit giving. So this isn't something that we talk about. But I do want you to know that our giving is, almost half of it is given by one family, which on the one hand is like, that's amazing, right? That's incredible. But on the other hand, that's not a sustainable system that we have. And so we want to make sure that everyone understands, yes, we still have needs for others to give and to help. And so we'd ask that you, if you haven't already done so, and you are figuring, hey, I haven't heard anything, so maybe everything's going well, we definitely would love for you to be able to give. Now, having said that, I don't want that to come from compulsion. That does not come from guilt. We're not saying to give because you feel guilty or because the pastor is asking for it. We want you to, as it says, go with what you have purposed in your heart. And all of what we've been talking about, all of this is at the Lord's direction. We have that phrase in there. As the Lord leads, prospers, and gifts them. So as the Lord comes to you and as you're asking him what he wants you to give, he's the one that directs you on what to give. He's the one that is the one who's going to prosper you. He's the one that's going to direct you what to give. Not Nigel, not the elders. That's what God does. One last thing of way that you can support, and that's through your gifting. God has gifted you with natural talents and abilities, but also, and more importantly, with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each of these spiritual gifts is there for the building up of other believers. It's here for us to grow and to develop and to equip one another. And they're not there for us to just use on our own. They are there for us to use in the equipping of each other. The church needs to see the portion of God that he has given to you through the gift that he has. These gifts aren't for our glory or our gloating. No, what does it say? Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. These gifts demonstrate who God is. And so when you show mercy, when you show your teaching gift, when you show any number of the different gifts, we are seeing God's Spirit. And we need to see what he has given through you. So what has the Lord placed upon your heart? How is the Lord leading you? How has the Lord prospered you? And how has the Lord gifted you? And how can you utilize all those things that he's given to you for the equipping of the saints and to give God glory? Let me pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are a generous and gracious God who has abundantly given us so much. I pray, Lord, that you would be the one who leads us as to what you want us to give. I ask, Lord, that you would take away any semblance of compulsion or guilt or shame or anything that goes that Satan could use to try to make us feel a certain way. Help us, Lord, to recognize the value of gathering together. That we're like that coal that needs to be with the other coals to maintain our heat, to maintain our love with you. I pray, God, that you would allow us through the gathering together and our fellowshipping with one another and the way that we worship together, God, I pray that you would make us like a fire. Help us to burn with heat. Help us to know you deeper and to love more and to love on a deeper level. God, thank you so much for each of our members, the sweet people that have dedicated themselves and decided to come and be a part of us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you would just heap so much blessing on them for being a part of us. I pray that each would feel the love and the care and the fellowship and the drawing to you by being with one another. Lord, help us to have sweet fellowship today as we do this potluck. You are great. You are good. You gave us salvation that we didn't deserve. We praise your name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to have the band come up, and after that, we have a potluck waiting for us in the fellowship hall. Even if you didn't bring any food, we're going to have plenty. Please come. We'd love to have you join us. It's a great way for you to fellowship with one another and enjoy one another. We'd love to have you all come. With that, I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to close in song.